Last night, newlyweds don't. It was kind of funny. I'm looking at the clock. We're just having a good time and spending some time. Robbie and Morgan and Will got back yesterday. I heard the mission trip was awesome, and you'll be hearing about it. Yeah, give God a praise offering for that one. The mission trip was awesome. It's okay. Didn't work. Okay. We have a lot of stuff going on, so just be part of that. And I think we have a playoff softball game this week, so we need as much help as we can get there, as far as people coming out to play. And we also have this coming up. Look at this color. Everybody notice the color stuff. We have a color printer now, and we have definitely leveraged it today. High Point Camp, I think registration for by August 5th, and you get $15 off. It goes from 85 to 100. And we have Rally Day coming. We have special guest speakers coming. We have just a lot of great stuff going on. And today, if you don't have to run out of here today, the two young men getting baptized, Greg Milnes and Ben Orr, been very much a vital part of our church. And the parents are going to be here, and everybody's going to be here, and we're just going to have a lot of fun as that happens. And as we see God do some incredible things. So we have a lot going on, and this week we had a funeral for Rhonda Soloso, Shonda Medwatz's mom, and that was a good celebration. We had family was great, and just pray for the Medwatz family and the Soloso family as they walk through all the stuff that you walk through after somebody passes away. 1 Kings 11, we're going to start here because there's a pre-story to the story you're going to hear today out of 2 Chronicles. And the pre-story is a moment where things just change in this guy's life named Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in verse 26, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hands against the king. This was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. You remember reading, as we read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, there was forced labor that was put in place to build the temple, to build the cities. And Jeroboam is seen to have just incredible talent as a leader. He's put in charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, verse 29, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Abijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in the new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me." And listen to what's going on, because Solomon had just walked away. "They had forsaken me, the people had forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel, and you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes as David my servant did. I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house as I built, and I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever." So we see Solomon's reaction in verse 40, which is interesting, because the prophet speaks into Jeroboam's life. And we see Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now I want you to flip your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 10. Now, this puts it in perspective as we look at two men whose lives intertwined in a very intense way. And we're going to see something here that if you don't read what we just read, doesn't make much sense. Something happens here, and it's just kind of one of those moments, because you can imagine that Jeroboam, as he goes to Egypt, he's angry, he's seething with anger. He knows that God has appointed for something. He's probably wrestling with, why did that occur? Why these 10 things, this whole kingdom thing? You know, he's in Egypt. He's with a natural enemy of the people of Israel. He's engaging in these moments. He's bitter. He says, man, I was doing a great job, and then this prophet comes along and just messes up my life because Solomon liked me. Everything was going well, and now you've got him in Egypt, and he's seething, but something happens. In 2 Chronicles 9, we see Solomon's death, and Solomon's death brings a change, and kind of a change that the family kind of assumed that was going to happen, where Rehoboam would step to the throne, and we see this change of leadership. And like when we have a change of leadership, it just kind of happens peacefully. That's one of the things about our country. Every country is not like that, and especially in these times, and power was received by force. And we see Solomon die, and in chapter 10 verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem. Now Shechem was Ephraimite territory, and remember we learned that Jeroboam was an Ephraimite, so he went to Shechem. For all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam. So Rehoboam steps out. Let's say he steps out on this pavement, and he looks over the people of Israel, and there is a man that he knows his father had tried to kill because a prophet had given him, had told him that he was going to receive 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel to rule. Imagine the stress of that moment, the tension that was going on in Rehoboam's life as he looked out and saw Jeroboam, who was supposed to be in Egypt. He had heard rumors probably that he was dead. He had heard rumors that he was fraternizing with the enemy. But now he was right front and center in this moment that was going to change their lives, both of them. So we go on here. We go on here in verse 3, in verse 4. Your father and Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, and all the elders of Israel standing before Rehoboam, and he said, they say this, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. We will serve you. So what are they talking about? Well, there were some things that were occurring in the culture that were really causing some serious issues. Some serious issues. First of all, Rehoboam had inherited the kingdom in a time of stress. There were heavy state expenses. For those heavy state expenses, it not only was paid in currency and the currency of the day and those things, that the way their economy ran, a lot of the building and all the things that occurred of building were driven by forced labor. And that was a consistent complaint. There was oppression from enemies. There had been incursions into the territories that Solomon had taken, and there was the stress of having enemies on the front door, as if you will, that they're having this just amazing stress. Could you imagine? You know, hey, there's the enemy has invaded Georgia. We'd be a little stressed out, wouldn't we? And then there was a lax attitude, as we read in the text, towards foreign religions. They had allowed these foreign religions to come in, and they were just overwhelming the country. The high places were starting to be established. Maybe not already physically, but in their hearts. So the people, the elders, just came to share the concerns that developed among the nation. And the main focus was the strain on the people. Just to, come on, can we just kind of relax here a little bit? Can we just kind of work together? And what they're asking Rehoboam to do is to be a servant leader. They're asking him to be a servant leader. Well, Rehoboam didn't listen very well. Rehoboam didn't listen. We thought he was going to listen, because what happens, he says in verse 5 of chapter 10, he says, come to me again in 3 days. So the people went away. They go away. They have hope. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive. Okay, now let's think about that comment. These men had been in the court of the wisest man ever. They had been in the court of the wisest man ever. And he asked them, he says, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. In other words, it's not time to put the hammer down, Rehoboam. It's time to release this tension. It's time to make good choices and serve the people as king. So they're saying, hey, you got to make a choice. Are you going to be a dictator or are you going to be a servant leader? But listen to this, verse 8, sad news. He abandoned the counsel of the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young man who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father has put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Now, can you say a little scorpion? I mean, they're pretty nasty things, but this is what he's saying. There was a whip that had been developed in the ancient world at this time that literally felt like a scorpion sting. There was a special whip, and he said, we're going to change our whips. We're not just going to whip you with a regular whip. We're going to whip you with a whip that every time you feel, it's going to feel like you're getting bit by a scorpion. So then we see division, don't we? We see division. And this speaks to Act 1 in this three-act play in these chapters 10, 11, and 12, the rupture of a kingdom. And we see irresponsible leadership, irresponsible leadership. And we see a response. We see a response from these tribes. Look at what it says in verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered them harshly. And forsaking the counsel of the old men, King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, and it's word for word. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God that the Lord might fulfill his word which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Do you see what the writer of 2 Chronicles did right there? God is sovereign. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. And in that moment, God is doing, he is judging the people of Israel. He is doing what he said he would do. Verse 16, and when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. There's nothing here for us. Each of you to your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So all Israel went to their tents, and therefore we see this division. We see 10 tribes go one way, and we see two, Judah and Benjamin, on their own. We see a northern kingdom of Israel, and we see a southern kingdom of Judah. Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram. He's not even catching what's going on here. He sends one of his top leaders. He sends Hadoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor. What was one of the things that people talked about that they were upset with? Forced labor, right? So he sends the head of forced labor. He's not thinking. Irresponsible leadership. And the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam quickly mounted his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. I mean, it was over. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Your inner circle matters, doesn't it? Your inner circle matters. See, as we look at our relationships, who are the people that speak into your life that you really listen to, that you put weight behind what they say? We respect every opinion, we do, but who do you listen to? Who are the people that you lean into? Amy's best friend Amy call each other 3 a.m. friends because they're the person that they would call at 3 a.m. because they know that they would be there for them. And you have a few 3 a.m. friends, but also in leadership, when you're in business, who is your counsel? Who leads you? You know, I speak a lot of times about the people in my life that I have who are in my life, in my financial life, in my marital life. Pastor Kuntz is a mentor for me in ministry. I have people set up all through my life that speak into my life. Leaders in the church, the deacons are part of that group that speak into my life, that talk into what is going on in my life. But your inner circle matters. John Maxwell gives 6 insights, and this is extra. This is actually on the app, if you want to get the app, First Baptist Church Allentown app. But I just caught some things this morning I wanted to just share with you about inner circle and what that means and how that affects. Because we see the inner circle just totally rocked Rehoboam's world, didn't they? See, he had these wise elders who had spent so much time with Solomon. But then you say, well, who are the guys, the young guys that were giving him all this great advice? Well, the young guys were actually guys that had grown up and they had been placed in leadership and they kind of lived a posh life. And they didn't have the heartbeat of the country. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what was happening. And they were just missing it. So he surrounds himself with those guys, and they go, hey, we want to keep this lifestyle of the rich and famous going. So we've got to make sure that we step on their necks even more, because we want to make sure that when we get in power, because they're all figuring out, well, who's next in power? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? When we get in power, we'll have total dictatorship over these people. And that's not what God had called them to. It's not what God had called them to. So what do we look for in our inner circle? Here's one for you. Experience. Experience, number one. People who have been down the road of life and understand it. I get laughing sometimes because Pastor Kutz, I'll be talking and he'll go, you know, back in 1970-something, and he was already in ministry. I was in diapers. So when I hear him speak into that, when he says things like that, I'll go, man, I have no idea. He's forgotten more than I know. So speak into my life and say, hey, here's Chuck. I see what you see here. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. I see what you see here, but look at it this way. A heart for God. People who place God first and live out his values. You know, people, you know, the relationships change in our relationship in our walk with God. And as, you know, as we have people in our lives that have real incredible influence, it's very hard. You know, there are people who don't know Christ that can speak into our lives, but we need people who know Christ, who are walking with God, who have placed God as primary relationship in their lives and live out their values to speak into our life. It's like going to somebody for marriage advice and going, you know, I know your marriage is on the edge and you're about to get divorced, but could you tell me how to have a good marriage? It doesn't work. You want to find, when you're looking for marriage advice, you want to find that couple. Robbie and I were talking about, Ben and I were talking about it. You want to find that couple. You look through and say, okay, here's a couple that I want to invest some time in so I can learn, because not only do they love each other to death, but they love Jesus more than they love each other. Objectivity. People who see the pros and cons of the issues. I was looking for some insight about something recently, and I had a friend who were talking about some things going on in my life, relationships and things, and he goes, you know what, Chuck? I love you, and you're my friend, and I just can't be objective. He said, I can't be objective. You need to find somebody to engage in this area of your life. And I said, but man, you're all about relationships. He said, yeah, but you're my friend, and I'm rooting for you, but I'm just, right now, you need somebody who can walk in and just be objective. We need people who see the pros and cons of the issues, the objectivity. A love for people. People who love the Lord, love others, and value people more than things. Value people more than things. And complementary gifts. People who bring diverse gifts to a relationship. There is nobody else in my life more like this than David Zimmerman. I sat down and had coffee with him this week, and we just laugh at each other because we just see things from two different sides of the page. But you know, it's so interesting. We're so unified in that. And he respects my gifts, and I respect his gifts, and I can speak in his life in some areas, and he can speak in mine. He's one of my closest friends now. We sit there, we talk about these things, but he brings diverse gifts, diverse insight to the relationship we have. And he laughs at me more than anybody else, I think. And those are good friends who laugh at you. And also tell you, last week we were talking about good friends also tell you when something's in your teeth. You want people like that. Number 6, loyalty to the leader. People who are truly concerned about you. People are truly concerned. Not that they want to do everything to prop you up, and not that they want everything to just encourage. They're very concerned I have a man in this church who's so in tune with my wife and I's marriage. It's really kind of a supernatural thing that God has given. And he can walk in here. He can be gone for a couple weeks. He can walk in here. He can put his arm around me and go, "You and Amy not doing okay? Dude, are you like hanging around my house? Are you hearing my conversation?" He just can look at me, can discern. And he'll put his arm around me and go, "Hey, are you and Amy doing okay?" Just get a sense. And Mike, I've shared struggles with him, and we've prayed, and some of you have stepped out in my kids' lives, and you're totally concerned for their welfare. This whole church has been concerned about the welfare of my children. It's been so exciting. Our kids talk about that all the time, about people. Some of you guys will come up to them at church, and Will especially, he'll be like, I know them. I couldn't tell you their name, but they knew all about what was going on. Dad, they knew I was the cow at Chick-fil-A. I said, "That's a big deal. That's a big deal, dude." Loyalty to people. What to look for in your inner circle: experience, a heart for God, objectivity, a love for people, complimentary gifts, and loyalty to the leader. John Maxwell does a great list of those things in his leadership Bible. So we see the rupture of a nation, irresponsible leadership. Then we see remarkable influence. Look at this, chapter 11. It gets really interesting. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin. Listen to this, guys. 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. So Rehoboam switches course, follows the Lord, and it speaks to what happened here. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem, and he built cities. He built them up for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bezur, Soka, Adullam, Gath, Marashah, Ziph, Adoram, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron. He fortified cities there in Judah and in Benjamin. He made the fortress strong and put commanders in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So he held Judah and Benjamin. He's fortifying his cities. So he's starting to be a good administrator. He trusted God. He trusted God in that. He did not go after the other tribes. He said, "Okay, God has a plan here." He starts living in Jerusalem. He puts together. So then look what happens. Look what happens here in verse 13. There's a restoration of even worship. "And the priests and Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem." And this is why. And we get the insight about what Jeroboam is up to. "Because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out for serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made." I mean, he went all the way back to the sin of Sinai, worshiping goat idols and calves. But listen to this. Verse 16, "And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice the Lord, the God of their fathers." Listen to this. Verse 17 is so encouraging. "They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon." And it speaks into the fact that, Rehoboam's family starts developing and all these things, that it was a sign of blessing in the ancient Near Eastern world. And we see all these things going on. And we say, okay, Rehoboam listened to God, and look what happened. The blessing started to happen. God said, "You know what? You listened to me. You didn't go destroy the people I told you not to destroy. Now, as you live in Jerusalem, you're gonna do all these things. You're going to start rebuilding the cities. You're going to fortify things." And the priests and the Levites go, something's happening in that kingdom. We need to go back and establish worship. So they do that. Jeroboam's going off the grid. So it looks like Rehoboam's going back and Jeroboam just off the grid, leading the people into temple worship. Civil war was averted. Civil projects were completed. And migrations from Israel to Judah by the religious leaders shows that God had a plan. And God was keeping his covenant. Verse 16 and 17 really speaks to that, doesn't it? Verses 16 and 17 speak to the fact, and those who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They were getting back in lockstep with God. And they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. So we see these are golden years. He's becoming established. Things are good. The economy's good. Religion's good. Relationship with God is good. Everything's good, right? Isn't that what we say in our country? I always get nervous when things get really good. How about you? Anybody else get nervous when things get really good? The older you get, the more cynical you get. Amen? You're like, man, things are really good right now. Things are really good. In fact, do you ever look back at your life and see that when things got really good in your spiritual life and all areas of life, that's when you fall the farthest sometimes? Where you go up to that mountaintop and you start feeling very secure about who you are, and you forget that you are secure about who you are because who you are in Christ, and you start becoming secure about who you are because who you are. And then something happens. There's a picture of this. See, we've seen the rupture of a nation with irresponsible leadership in chapter 10. We've seen remarkable influence through obedient leadership in chapter 11. And then we see, and this is a word that I'll just be honest, I found on dictionary.com and I thought it was cool. The retrogress of a culture. Say retrogress with me. Retrogress. In fact, a lot of people would say that our culture right now is retrogressing. Retrogress means to go backward into an earlier and usually worse condition. A retrogress of a culture is driven by inconsistent leadership. Look at chapter 12 with me. I know we're reading a lot of text today, but it's God's word. Let's just enjoy it. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he kept walking with Jesus, he kept walking with God, and it was great. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He brought 1,200 chariots, which in our day would have been 1,200 tanks, and 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number who came with him from Egypt. I mean, he has mercenaries from everywhere. Libyans, Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. I mean, these guys want a peace of this kingdom. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak. Well, there's a little bit left here. Verse 6, then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him. How ironic, huh? Nevertheless, they shall be servants to them, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Boy, does your mind go back to that moment where Rehoboam had a decision to make with his own people? Lighten the load a little bit, become a servant leader. This doesn't happen. Verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. They couldn't even trust that they'd be there when they got back. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, and this was something the guys and I talked about at length the other day, moreover, conditions were good in Judah. They weren't completely destroyed, but they were oppressed. Good things were found is the actual Hebrew translation. But in the midst of the good things, there was so much oppression. Verse 13, so King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. See, David was a king after God's own heart because he always inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord, even in the midst of disaster. And it speaks about the acts of Rehoboam from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer. There were continual wars, surprise, surprise, between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. This sermon really convicted me. So I can look back on my life where, and I've been in leadership for years. Leadership, you know, just all through where I've had the privilege of being in ministry and just looking at this and going, you know what? In my brokenness, I can see these things in my own life. The rupture of a nation, irresponsible leadership. You know, not leaning into people with experience. You know, listening, you know, a couple of my mentors, relatives in my life that I grew up with, they did not have a heart for God. You know, I look at God and I look at what God has called me to, and I look at it and I see my years of growing up. And my mentors were not driven by a heart for God. They were driven by accumulation of resources. And to this day, I still have a relative that, man, he is blessed. He has so much of the world's things, except for the relationships they really so dearly want. The objectivity. I don't know about you, but I like to surround people around me that like what I like. That when I have an opinion, they go, uh-huh, that's right. People that disagree with me, not so much. How about you? We want to hear. I know I'm in the right place when I'm with somebody and they speak into my life and I go, oh, okay, I get it now. I'm starting to see what you see. I'm getting that plank out of my eye. A love for people. People who are different than us. Dave and I were laughing. Dave Zerman and I, Pastor Dave Zerman and I were laughing the other day because the first two meetings we had, we can still remember them like they were yesterday. And they were like, what, almost 9 years ago. First two meetings Dave and I had together, we sat there and argued whether church was an organization or an organism. And we were howling. And finally, it took me about a year, but I found a definition by Tim Keller. And I said, I figured it out. Dave, he goes, what? I said, it's an organized organism. He goes, I'm good with that. That led to great conversations about how do you grow a church? How do you continue to walk in America calling of Christ? And how I remember being in stuff that I got myself knee-deep in things, and Dave would come around the corner, and he'd speak into my life, and it just changed. He still does that to this day over cups of coffee. And then loyalty to the leader. Do you have people loyal to you? Do you have people that are loyal in your life? People that really, you know, whatever happens, they're loyal to you. They may, you know, do you have people like that in your life? Your inner circle matters. The rupture of a nation was a result of irresponsible leadership led because of an inner circle that Rehoboam had surrounded himself with. But in Act 2, we see his remarkable influence, that obedient leadership, where he wanted to go and just, you know, go and just start slapping people around and taking names. And God says, no, no, you're not going to do that. And we see him obey God's call. We see all these things occur because when God's in control, amazing things occur. I was sitting with the two young men the last couple weeks, Ben and Greg, and just sitting there and just listening to their testimonies and listening to what God's doing in their life, both dating very nice girls. Well, actually, Ben's engaged now. And just challenging them as men and say, you know what, now's the time. Just commit yourself to being obedient to what God has called you to. Honor your girls. Honor your girls. Start treating them in a way that, you know, you already are, but continue to treat them in a way that honors God. You know, be obedient in your calling as a boyfriend, as a fiancé. Do those things. Why? Because God is allowed to bless into those things, and you bless the person that you're dating or you're engaged to. And the last thing, and we talk about this a lot in our culture, don't we? All you need to have is Apple News, and you see the retrogress of a culture every day, don't we? Inconsistent leadership. Anybody see the guy from Puerto Rico this week that resigned? Couldn't believe it. First one to ever do that. I've got a weird feeling. I've got a feeling that the guy that resigned, the governor, whatever he was, the head of Puerto Rico, had irresponsible leaders around him, engaged in irresponsible leadership, did not walk in obedient leadership, and his inconsistent leadership led to the downfall of a pretty sweet position of influence. We could probably go one by one and we could talk about the application of this sermon in other people's lives, can't we? But what about our lives? What about our lives? You may not end up on Apple News, but you have had moments, and I have had moments, where these things have bitten us and we have to continue to walk. But isn't that where the grace of God comes? Isn't that where the grace of God comes? How many fathers in here feel like you've failed over and over and over again? Man. Yeah, it's like, oh my, but the grace of God comes in. And even, you know, as I sit down with my kids and they're older now, we talk about things, we kind of laugh at points where maybe I was upset or I maybe presented myself in a way that, you know, was frustrated, and my kids and I will talk about it. And as they grow up and I see more grace and grace and grace from them and just enjoying and engaging in those things, and you know, but we can look at all these things. You know what that means? That there are no perfect people. Amen? No perfect people. I look at Rehoboam and I can relate to him. You know, you're walking with God, then you make a choice not to walk with God. Then God pulls you back within his relationship with you, and that conviction to bring us back to who he is, so we don't go to the high places, so we don't start worshiping goats and cows. That seems ridiculous to us now, but there are things we worship that we put on the throne where God belongs. And we have to go, no, wait a second. We're going to take that off the throne, and we're going to put Jesus on that throne of our lives. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, quite the case studies of two men. Two men who abandoned the teaching of the Lord. Two men whose disobedience and bad leadership led to just heartache for thousands of people. The weakness of Rehoboam was his lack of strong-mindedness. He didn't make his own decisions. And when he did make decisions, he surrounded himself with the wrong people. And Solomon, his dad, had opened the door to even more horrible things. With international religions coming in and taking over. Jeroboam set up high places, actually put together his own priesthood. That's why the Levites fled. And Jeroboam, for all of history, will be known as the prime biblical example of an idolatrous king. These are warning stories, aren't they? They're warnings in Scripture. But you know what? We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know the rest of the story. A guy named Jesus came, walked the planet for 33 years, went to a cross, died on it, was buried, and rose again. In fact, the reason I read about Jesus and I say, wow, you know, I'm going to listen to this guy because he's the first guy who said he's going to die, be buried, and rise again. And when a guy says he's going to die and be buried and rise again, you tend to listen to him, don't you? And he's transformed my life. I'm still writing my story, and you're still writing yours. So if they sit down one day and they write your story, are you going to finish well? Are you going to do well in the middle? And some of you in here have a lot more hair, and it's a lot less gray than mine. Are you going to start well and finish well? And when you fall down, watch God pick you back up and continue to walk in those moments. So much fun to see. I remember we moved here, 2010. Moved here in 2010. Robbie came in, he was like 12, 13 years old. Let's say he's 21, so yeah, he was about 13 years old. And I was worried about Rob because I, you know, when you move at that time in your life, and he left his friends who all talk like this back in the South, and you move into the big city, you say, well, wait a second, Whitehall and Allentown's not a big city. We moved from a city with one stoplight. I did ministry in Nashville, literally had one stoplight, and it wasn't in our town, it was the town next to us, okay? So my kids, when they stepped on the campus at Whitehall, in the Whitehall school system, little tiny Steckle was bigger than the high school at our little town, okay? So I knew, I said, God, please bring my son a Christian friend, some Christian friends. We threw him in youth group, and we met Dave and Mr. Cowell, all these people, and then CJ comes in, and all these people were just watching. I still remember CJ showing up the first day with all these video games for Rob and dumping them in his room and said, you probably need some stuff to do after you move. And instantly, CJ was one of his best friends. CJ is going to be here today baptizing these two young men. So I watched, I said, Lord, please give him a good friend. So now we fast forward all these years, and I'm sitting at lunch the other day with Ben Orr, and we're talking about life and talking about accountability, and he goes, you know, Pastor Chuck, Robbie and I are accountable to each other. We meet about every couple of weeks when we can, and we sit down and talk about our walks with God. And if Dave Kellerman had been there, I would have got up and hugged him, because Kellerman, because of his influence and leadership, brought those two young men together, and they still, at 21 years of age, talk all the time about their walk with God. And now one's married to a beautiful girl, and one's on his way. But that accountability just made my heart. I teared up, and Ben's just looking at me, and I teared up, and I'm like, man, I can't thank you enough for being my son's friend because of decisions they made a long time ago. Good counsel of people, amen? Your kids are in youth group or children's, but you've got good counsel of people around them, and continue to grow. We need more counsel of people in youth ministry, amen, Adam, to step in the kids' lives so that they know that they have five or six people that are walking with God that they can lean into, they love them and pray for them. We need that. All our kids, from children on up, we need it. Great lessons from this today. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we are overwhelmed by your presence. We are overwhelmed by your influence in our lives. Lord, help us when we don't want to listen to you. Help us to learn from Rehoboam and Jeroboam. What great stories. We read a lot of the Bible today, Lord. There's nothing better. What great stories to remind us of our own depravity. In the fact that one decision, we can make one decision to walk away from God. Usually it's a bunch of little ones, but we can see what Rehoboam did. Just one day he woke up and said, you know what, I'm not going to follow God anymore. I'm going to lead this nation the way I want to lead it, and we're going to introduce just stuff that is just not of God, and I don't even care anymore. And Lord, I pray that no one in this place gets there. I pray that no one gets there because they have people in their lives that they can lean into when Satan starts attacking, and they can lean into when life gets hard, when life gets heavy. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, Solomon wrote in his late life memoir, two are better than one, for when one falls down, the other can pick them up. Lord, where were the people to pick Rehoboam up? He was so powerful, Lord. He had isolated himself so much that he just created a mess. Same with Jeroboam. Lord, we thank you for the calling on our lives to be wary of these stories and to recognize that your will is being done here. Nothing happened in these stories that you did not allow to happen and you were not aware of. And nothing happens in our stories that you don't allow to happen and you aren't aware of. And Lord, we ask right now that we lean into you in every circumstance so that we may continue to just engage as the people of God, your word, in community, doing life together, and walking in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ in our marketplaces, our schools, wherever we're at, Lord. Lord, we praise you for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Please stand.